morning. Have a good crowd here, and it's good to see all of you. I appreciate the fact that you've chosen to come together here and worship the Lord, and I appreciate all that you've done so far. It's been very encouraging to me. Singing is excellent, and it's very encouraging, so I am truly thankful for that, and I hope that my lesson can also help you this morning in your understanding of the Word of God and some things that I think are quite important there. You know, I'm pretty sure in my life that I've heard more than once someone look at me and say, well, you just couldn't leave well enough alone. Okay, that may be said after this sermon this morning. Because if you noticed from the text, it's the same text we've been studying on Wednesday for the past couple of weeks. Acts 2, of course, and in connection with that, Acts 10. We didn't read that this morning, but that will come into play. And it has to do with the pouring out of the Spirit, which is also known as Holy Spirit baptism. And though I felt like I had very good intentions Wednesday, and again, some of you may disagree, some may agree, I left feeling that my efforts to present both sides of this particular subject likely left a lot of people feeling more, you know, confused than having clarity and maybe with more questions than answers. And the truth is, if some of you disagree and some of you agree, again, that's my point. I feel like it was not what I had hoped. And so after some thought and discussion, I realized really that the problem for this, you know, causing this confusion was really that my game plan was flawed. It was really fatally flawed. I mean, first, I feel like my titles for the two positions were poorly worded, which led to confusion. But more important than that, I realized that I presented many arguments and counter arguments concerning these two positions without really ever giving clear understanding of what those positions actually are. I mean, I didn't really go into those things the way I should have to help bring the clarity that I think could have easily been there. And for that, I am truly sorry. And so after going home and finishing the lesson that I'd been working on all week, I woke up because I'd been thinking about it through the night and began to work on this lesson Friday morning, and about almost 20 hours later, here it is. You know, as far as time put into it, because it took me a whole lot longer than I was expecting. But in any case, so in order to rectify that, I want to talk about this morning the pouring out of the Spirit, or as is otherwise known as Holy Spirit baptism. And I want to do that in hopes of bringing some clarity. And you may wonder again, you know, why I'm not just leaving well enough alone. Well, I feel like an understanding of this is very helpful in properly interpreting the rest of the book of Acts and a whole lot of other passages within the New Testament. And so in looking at this, what I want to do this morning is I want to take some time and examine the background passages, the Old Testament prophecies, that are the background to Acts chapter 2, that are the background to, if you will, Acts chapter 10. And look at what they tell us about what the pouring out of the Spirit is. And then I want to consider the events of Acts chapter 2 and also briefly Acts chapter 10 and how all of this that is taking place in that chapter, and you'll know why I keyed on this in just a little bit, how all that was taking place was in fact what was spoken of by Joel and the other Old Testament prophets that spoke about the pouring out of the Spirit and how these two positions relate to that. And I believe, hopefully, what I have put together will bring, quite a bit more clarity and maybe some help as we go along in our study of the book of Acts, but in your study of the Bible in general, of course, if you're not in this class, because there are other passages that this study will help you to, I think, interpret and understand in a much more, clear fashion. Now, and so as we begin, what I'm going to do this morning a little different than normal, I'm just going to present to you some scripture. I want you to see the scripture up here. You can look, of course, in your Bibles if you want to, because we're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 32, beginning at verse 1 down through verse 4, and then we're going to skip down to verse 11 through 18. And I want you to notice what this passage has to say. He says, "Behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes will rule justly. Each will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be blinded, and the eyes of those who hear will listen. The mind of the hasty will discern the truth, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak clearly." And so you see what's taking place here. He's talking about this king, but then he continues on, and now he's going to talk about, the condition of Israel, beginning in verse 11. And he's talking to these women who are at ease in Israel, and he says, "Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent daughters. Strip, undress, and put on sackcloth on your waist. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, for the land of my people in which thorns and briars shall come up. Yea, for all the joyful houses and for the jubilant city, because the palace has been abandoned, the populated city forsaken, hill and watchtower have become caves forever, a delight for wild donkeys, a pasture for flocks, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness will become a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. Then my people will live in peaceful habitation and in secure dwellings and in undisturbed resting places." And so, boy, you see what's going on here. And so what does this particular passage, what does Isaiah 32 tell us concerning the pouring out of the Spirit? Well, first, he is calling, let me just tell you, in chapter 31, I know I didn't read this, but it helps to understand. In chapter 31, he is calling on the people to repent in light of the day of the Lord that is coming. Now, that's going to come to play in Joel chapter 2. But just remember, he's calling on them to repent because the day of the Lord is coming. But then chapter 32 comes, and again, understand, these chapters are man-made. But what follows that then is this promise of the Messianic King who will reign in righteousness and justice, bringing refuge and shelter like streams of water and shade in a dry and parched land. So you see this grand language of what God is going to do. And I think we really miss the significance of this at times, because we have water and shade in abundance. I mean, all we do is turn on the faucet or go in the house and we've got air conditioning, we've got heat, we've got whatever we want immediately, for us. But that was not the case with these people. These people lived in desert areas, and therefore they saw the abundance of water and shelter to mean abundant life. It was something very special for them. This was life as its best. But secondly, I want you to notice that he calls for the women at ease in Israel to take notice of the coming emptiness and desolation that will be Israel, you notice in verse 15, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. And so there's going to be this emptiness, this desolation that characterizes Israel. And of course, we know that's not physically necessarily, even though there was the going into captivity, but the people were there. They had houses. They had all of these things, but there was something empty, something desolate there. And of course, we know that to be their sins, their wickedness and their need for salvation. And all this was going to be true until the pouring out of God's Spirit, till God pours out His Spirit. But I want you to notice that when the Spirit of God is poured out, notice He says, beginning in verse 15, when the Spirit is poured out, the wilderness becomes a fertile field. And the fertile field is considered a forest. All of a sudden, there's life springing up. And as a result of this, you know, He says, justice and righteousness will be known. For it's going to dwell, it's going to abide in this fertile field. See, what's bringing up, coming up, it has to do with justice and righteousness. And the people are therefore going to know peace and quiet assurance and rest as a result of the pouring out of the Spirit. And so here we begin to see that what God is going to do in pouring out His Spirit, it's epic. It's earth-changing in its ramifications. And so begin to see that. But let's continue on. And again, understand, we don't have time. Maybe we do. I don't know. But I didn't do it. I'm not going to look at every passage where it talks about the pouring out of the Spirit. But I picked some of them to kind of give you an idea, kind of a good, well-rounded view of what the prophets of old were talking about when they talked about and spoke about, prophesied about the pouring out of the Spirit. Well, let's talk about Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 1 now through verse 5. He says, "But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb. Who will help you? Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun," which means upright one, by the way, "whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. And they will spring up among the grass like poplars by streams of water. This one will say, I am the Lord's. And that one will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord, and will name Israel's name with honor." And so what do we see in this particular passage concerning God's pouring out of the Spirit? Well, first of all, I want you to know how God, who says He will help Israel, He wants to allay their fears. He says, don't fear. Now, why shouldn't they fear? Because of what God was about to do. And in verse 3, He says, don't fear. Here's why. Because I'm going to pour out my Spirit. That's what He's going to do. God's going to pour out His Spirit. But look at what He describes first. He says, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. Again, source of life. This is life I'm going to give you. It's going to be this water everywhere. You know, you're living in dry, thirsty conditions. You're looking for life and I'm going to give it to you. It's going to be in abundance. There's going to be streams in the desert flowing. That's what God's telling them. And in connection with that, what does He say? I'm going to pour out my Spirit on their offspring. And He says, and I'm going to put my blessings on their descendants. So with the streams of water, there's the pouring out again of the Spirit connected to it, or they're connected with that. And the blessings that God's going to give their descendants. And as you look at what these blessings are going to be, He speaks of these things in verses 3 through 5. He says that as a result of these blessings, there's going to be abundant life again, like poplars, He says, springing up in the grass by streams of waters. There's just going to be in these dry places where nothing would grow. Now there's going to be grass and there's going to be trees because all this water is going to be there bringing life. And so as we look at this, we ought to begin to see such a broad view that's being presented concerning this. But there's more. You notice he talks about at the end of this, he says, as a result of this, the people are going to say, I am the Lord's. They're going to praise God because they say, I'm the Lord's. I belong to God, to the Lord. They're going to praise Him because now they are God's possession. Something special in that relationship has now happened. That thou, they can truly, you know, they're just praising God for this. And you know, that's exactly what God says we His people are to do today, isn't it? I mean, you remember 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10? What does He say? He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. See, I belong to Him. A people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Notice, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see the broad nature of what's being said here and how it is relating back to this pouring out of the Spirit and what God's going to do. And as we see, these words here in 1 Peter 2 and other places connect even further with other Old Testament passages concerning the pouring out of the Spirit, which then brings me to Zechariah chapter 12. And again, there are other passages that we could talk about, but, you know, for time's sake, I thought these give us a good, you know, well-rounded view of what God was going to do when the Spirit was poured out. And so in Zechariah chapter 12, beginning in verse 10, this is what God says about the pouring out of the Spirit. He says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day, there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and the wives by themselves, and the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves. But then when you, there's a couple more verses talking about this mourning, but if you go to chapter 13 and verse 1, and again, those are man-made divisions, look at what he says. He says, in that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity. So what does this particular section of Scripture teach us about God's pouring out of the Spirit? Well, first, you notice that God is here to say that He's pouring out us first on the house of David. I think that's significant. Of course, the king was going to come through that. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And He's going to pour out the Spirit of grace, which we understand, but also supplication. And that's an interesting word because it means literally to seek favor basically for man from God. And so that this Spirit is bringing grace in which man would have favor sought from God through all that God does here in the pouring out of this Spirit. But second, I want you to notice that God says here in this amazing verse here, look, He says that as a result of this, He would do this. He says, so they will look on me. In other words, God says, they're going to look on me, whom they have pierced. Now, we understand, of course, that this piercing to be a reference to Jesus, the crucified one, God's only son, God's only firstborn, because he says they would mourn for him as for an only son or one's firstborn. And that's Jesus here. See, they're going to mourn in this day of the pouring out of the Spirit because they're looking upon the one they have pierced. They see this. And this great mourning, I believe without question, refers to the sorrow that would ensue upon learning that they had in fact crucified the Messiah. They had crucified the one sent from God to bring them salvation, to bring them hope, to bring them this life abundantly as these prophets had spoken of. And you know, that's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 2. As Peter is preaching the first gospel sermon, notice his conclusion beginning in verse 36 through verse 37. Notice what it says here. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord, that King, and Christ, the one bringing salvation. This Jesus whom you crucified, the one you pierced. Know that. And what's the result? Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Here's the beginning of Israel's mourning. They're pierced to the heart by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They now understand we have crucified God's Messiah. They hadn't mourned for this up until this point, but now they are. Now they know. And so they're mourning over over God that they pierced, the God in the flesh. And so we're seeing that happen. But third, he says, well, it's covered, but he says, in that day. No, it's not. It's down here. Because he mentions in that day earlier. But he also says here, you know, in the day that he pours out the Spirit. Now he says, in that day, he says, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity. So here are these people who are mourning because they've crucified the one that God promised. And yet at this point, in that same day, this fountain would be open, bringing forgiveness, washing away sin, washing away impurity. And folks, I hope you see the astounding nature of God's grace that's presented here, seeing that it would be in the very day that they're looking. Here is Israel looking on the one that they have pierced, God's son that they have crucified. In that very day is the day that God opens this fountain for these same people to be forgiven of their sin, to be forgiven of their iniquity. And of course, we know that that's exactly what follows, isn't it, in Acts chapter 3. That's what's offered to the people. Beginning in verse 38, it says, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, that connection is all there. For the promise is to you and to your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. We've got more to say about these things in just a minute, but I want you to see the connection. And so again, I hope you're beginning to see, or maybe you already see this, that when God promised to pour out His Spirit, it was so much more, I think, than oftentimes we're inclined to think, you know, because it includes here this mournful realization that Jesus, whom they pierced, is the Christ, the very Son of God, who brought forgiveness and salvation to everyone. It includes all of these things taking place now on that day. All of it's been mentioned to happen. And so with that said, let's talk about Acts 2 then. And let's talk about the pouring out of God's Spirit that takes place in this particular chapter. And in, or at least that's addressed here, what's happening. And to do that, I want to look at the order of events in Acts chapter 2. Because first of all, of course, we know that without question, the apostles were filled with the Spirit, resulting in speaking in tongues. I mean, that happened in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So there's your first thing. Now I really don't have time to read all chapter 2. But secondly, if you remember in verses 5 through 11, what happens is, as people in Jerusalem that are there for Pentecost hear this sound like a rushing mighty wind, they're drawn to the apostles. They begin to assemble there where the apostles are. And of course, as a result of this, they're amazed and they're bewildered, it says, because they heard these men, these Galileans, speak in their various languages. And it lists all these places where they're from. So that's the second thing. But then the third thing that happens in verses 12 and 13, it says that while some were amazed, others mocked. And they said, these guys are drunk on new wine. And so that happens. Well, at this point, Peter now and the apostles address the crowd. And this is what he initially says. It says, but Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. So Peter says, this is not drunk, it's just 9 o'clock. And, you know, come on, nobody's drunk at that time. I mean, I guess maybe unless you're drunkards, but you know, that's his point. That appeared to be a strong argument. You know, I don't really understand so much about that, but obviously it was good enough. It was sufficient. But secondly, and I think more important, is that Peter now gives us details of what is taking place, saying this here is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And so think about that. This is what was spoken. But then the fifth thing is, Peter doesn't leave us hanging as to what Joel said. In fact, he quotes Joel, verses 17 through 21. He says, you know, this is what Joel was saying, and then here it is. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so what do we see taking place here? What does Joel tell us? Well, first of all, he says, this is what Joel was talking about. And we're going to talk about what this is in just a minute, because that's really the question. This is what Joel's talking about. Well, what was Joel talking about? He was talking about how God would pour out His Spirit on all mankind. That's what it's at. That should be capital S there. And he says, my Spirit. It just should be. I'll just leave it at that. But notice also, in connection with that, he talks about prophecy, seeing visions, dreaming dreams. Yeah. And so this, you know, this is going to happen, and he says, you know, I'm pouring it out on you know, men, women, slave, free, doesn't matter. It's all out there. But notice in addition to this, when the Spirit's poured out, it's going to involve apocalyptic type judgment. I mean, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the glorious day of the Lord. And when you go to the Old Testament and see that language, it's never good for those who are facing it. When there's blood and there's vapor and smoke and the sun is darkened and that kind of thing. It's always judgment, great judgment. But upon the Spirit being poured out during this, you know, all of these things being involved, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, however, will be saved. That's what's going to happen. And then finally, well, almost finally, sixth, I guess I should say. Peter then preaches a sermon based upon this text. He springs from this to preach to them. And this first gospel sermon details some very specific and significant things. First of all, he talks about Jesus' approval from God shown among the Jews by miracles. He said, by signs and wonders. He's shown that he was approved of God. He talks about how Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection were according to God's plan and prophecy. They had by wicked hands crucified him, but this was foreknown of God. He had been put to death, put in the grave, but God raised him because David prophesied this would be so. And David's still in his grave. Go check that. But Jesus isn't. He isn't in the tomb any longer. And in addition to this, he talks about how Jesus received the promise of the Spirit upon his ascension to God's right hand and his sitting on the throne of David in heaven. You see, now these sure mercies of David, he's received this promise of the Spirit as he was ascended into heaven after being resurrected and sits on that throne. And you notice what the conclusion is to all of this? He says, this Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord, that same word King, is same used interchangeably, and Christ, the Messiah. You've killed him. You've done the very thing that God said you would, but you did it lawlessly. And finally, he offers forgiveness to them, to all people, he says, through baptism, you notice, in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus, the one who you call upon his name, the name of the Lord, he connects that with Jesus. He's the one. You've got to call on his name and you can be forgiven. And you will therefore receive as well the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that's the events of Acts 2. And I might add to that, I don't want to ignore the events of Cornelius' house. that followed later in Acts 10, where Gentiles were said to have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, just as it had happened at the beginning in Acts 2. And of course, we know they were commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ as well, in water. Who could forbid water that they should be baptized? And he commands them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's where forgiveness was found, is to be found. That's where it's, where it comes. And so now, the question follows then, well, what is this then? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, Peter says, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Well, what is this? Well, that's where the two positions come to play. What do you believe this is? What do you believe Joel and all these prophets were speaking about in the pouring out of the Spirit? What do you believe, in other words, what do you believe Holy Spirit baptism is all about? Well, let me just say, first of all, this, we have to understand, is what is taking place on Pentecost. What's happening all on that day? And the question is, how narrow or how broad are you going to see this in accordance with the prophecies? That's really the issue. Because we have to understand that whatever this is must be understood to be what Joel spoke of, because Peter says it is. This is what he's talking about. And therefore, understand, you know, we can't distinguish Holy Spirit baptism from the pouring out of the Spirit. He says all of this is it. It's all what Joel was talking about. And so if you see Holy Spirit baptism, what happened to the apostle? Well, he's like, it's all in here. It's all here. This is it. Everything's here. Okay. And so, let's talk about this is that question. What is it? This is that. This is what? Now, I like the old King James because he said, Joel said, this is that. Now, that sounds better than this is what, you know. But that's a better question. This is what? What is it? What is this? Well, the position is taken that this is, you know, this is that, meaning that Holy Spirit baptism or pouring out of the Spirit happened basically twice. Acts 2. Okay. Now, so what that's saying is, therefore, all that we've read about, you know, from the prophets talking about the pouring out of the Spirit, even from Joel, who mentions, you know, the coming judgment and all of the stuff, you know, the salvation given to those who call, all of that, the Holy Spirit baptism, pouring out of the Spirit, refers to basically two events. One with the apostles, and one with the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. That's the very common position. Because in both of these situations, people were filled with the Holy Spirit. That is true. And we know, as far as the apostles were concerned, there was tongues of fire on their head. And as far as the Gentiles and the apostles were concerned, they both spoke in tongues. And it is interesting that it says it happened to them like it did at the beginning. So did it include tongues of fire on their head as well? I don't know. It doesn't say that, but there it is. Something to think about. And so that's the position. That's the idea that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Well, here's some things to think about in connection with that. If this is it, if this is that, if this is what the pouring out of the Spirit or Holy Spirit baptism in is, then first of all, how does it fit with the words of the prophet concerning God's world-changing actions? I mean, Think about what they said. They said that what God did would produce streams of water, the very source of life, in parched and dry land. It would produce fertile fields springing up and the establishment of, you know, of forests. But not only that, the establishment of God's King who would reign in righteousness, producing blessings of peace and security and joy and the flowing, he says, of the fountain to cleanse sin. I mean, that's what these prophets are talking about. So, is all that was spoken of by the prophets summed up in this, or in a few speaking in tongues, you know, and the apostles receiving power that Jesus talked about to present the word? Is that it? That's it. That's what all that was talking about. Well, that's something you got to consider. But here's something else. How did tongues of fire on the apostles' heads and speaking in tongues, which we define then as Holy Spirit baptism, fulfilled Joel when Joel didn't even mention those things? You notice? There's no mention of tongues of fire. There's no mention of speaking in tongues by Joel. He doesn't say a word about any of those things. It doesn't talk about that at all. And yet, somehow, we have put the Holy Spirit baptism in this box and said, oh, that's what Joel was talking about. Well, he didn't say a word about fire on people's heads or speaking in tongues, not a word. So we've got to think about that. And then third, why then did Peter begin the sermon with Joel 2 and basically never talk about miracles? Now, I know he mentioned Jesus being approved by miracles, but he doesn't talk about the tongues of fire. He doesn't talk about speaking in tongues. You know what he talks about? He talks about Jesus' resurrection. He talks about the kingdom. He talks about how he has power pouring all this out. He talks about forgiveness. And he talks about the promise of the gift of the Spirit. That's what he talks about in the rest of the sermon. And you know, one thing we're sure about is just because you're baptized into Christ, you don't get tongues of fire on your head. Do you? So that's not. You don't just immediately speak in tongues. Nobody did that. Except, you know, there were those two occasions. Nobody even prophesied or saw heavenly visions or dreamed dreams just simply because they were baptized. So seeing the gift of the Spirit, you know, it's not that. So it seems to me that such a position on Holy Spirit baptism, and you know, I told you I would reveal my side, and that's what I'm doing, where I lean. Seems that such a position on Holy Spirit baptism or the pouring out of the Spirit just, you know, to me, shortchanges these Old Testament prophecies concerning this subject. It just, you know, here's all this, you know, pour out water, green grass. Yeah. See, these apostles are going to speak in tongues, have some fire on their head. And there it is. It just seems way too small. Way too small. Okay. There's a second position concerning this is that. And it's the idea that that when you talk about Holy Spirit baptism or the pouring out of the Spirit, that it's something that God offers to all who are saved. And you know, I said all along for the last couple of weeks that this particular position is not about miracles. That's not what it's about. But as we look at this, remember, again, wow, it's not coming up the way I wanted it, but oh well, it's all right. I messed up the animation apparently. Remember, first of all, that this, spoken by Joel, it's all that's taking place on Pentecost and all it represents. It's all of it. This is it. This, what's happening here, this, it's what's happening that day. And I believe, therefore, as a result, Holy Spirit baptism, or the pouring out of God's Spirit, includes far more than just the two events happening, you know, one to the apostles and to the Gentiles, you know, that's there in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. In other words, I believe it includes more than just these few 12 apostles and a few Gentiles being filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues. And I believe this because, first of all, this happening in Pentecost didn't include, you know, prophecies, visions, or dreams. You ever thought about that? That's what Joel said, right? They would prophesy, they would dream dreams, they would have visions. There's none of that going on there in Acts chapter 2. That's not what, you know, the tongues of fire, speaking tongues, that's not those things. So how could he say this is that? Well, let me say, first of all, although it's not happening there in Acts chapter 2, the truth is it had been happening for many years up until this point. It had been happening ever since the birth of Jesus, the time of his coming into the world. People began to see visions. People began to prophesy. People began to dream dreams. And I know this because Joseph, who was Jesus' father, his earthly father, had a dream, if you remember at this point, about the child that was in Mary's womb, about he being of the Holy Spirit and how he was God's Savior or Emmanuel in Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. In addition to that, we read in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, of a vision of an angel that talked about the birth of the Savior and the Lord, which included a host of angels glorifying God. All this came to the shepherds. You remember who were in the field? They see this vision. All about the Son of God and his birth. And then in Luke 1, we also know of Zacharias, who was John the baptizer's father. He was said to be filled with the Spirit and prophesied of John's work as the forerunner to the Christ. So, you know, and there are others, but these ought to just give you an idea. These visions had begun in connection with the coming of the Christ. So the fulfillment of the part of Joel had been going on since the time of Christ's birth, which of course began, if you think about it, the fulfillment of what significant prophecy that would take place in the time of the pouring out of the Spirit? The coming of the great King. The one who would establish the throne in righteousness and justice and bring peace and rest and confident assurance to God's people. That was the beginning of all of that taking place when Jesus came into the world. But of course, we also know that the ultimate fulfillment of that was now being preached, because Christ now was on the throne. He had ascended to that throne. And these events, these prophesying, these dreams and all these things, that was significant, folks, because for about 400 years, there had been none of that. Since Malachi had been written, there had been silence. But now, you see, something special's happening. God's telling them, the coming of the Spirit is happening. The pouring out of the Spirit's about to come, because remember what Joel 2 said? It's here. It's coming. That's what these prophecies were telling the people. That's why they were so amazed when they began to see all the miracles Jesus did. It wasn't just they were miracles. This was something that had not been seen in Israel for hundreds of years, and brought in this new era. But secondly, I believe it was clear that this happening on Pentecost fulfilled the pouring out of Spirit, of the coming of the Spirit, coming of the Holy Spirit baptism, because Pentecost began the time of many, many things. First of all, As we mentioned earlier, it began the time of mourning of the Jews for crucifying the Christ that we talked about in Zechariah chapter 2 and in verse 37. You remember, they're pierced to the heart as a result of the preaching. Now they know the one we killed, the one we pierced, he's God's son, and they're mourning about that. But also, as we had touched upon, the day of Pentecost and what is going on that day began the flowing of the fountain that God said he would open for the washing away of sins in Zechariah 13 and verse 1. Because it is offered to them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. In him would be that forgiveness. In the one they pierced and mourned for would come forgiveness. But also understand that on the day of Pentecost began the time in which both Jew and Gentile could enter Christ's kingdom. It's time of entering Christ's kingdom. The kingdom of righteousness and peace that was promised in Isaiah chapter 32 verses 1 through 5. And we know that to be the case because such passages, Colossians 1 beginning in verse 13, talking about when we come into Christ, when we're converted to Christ, he says, for he, talking about God, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, what? The forgiveness of sins. It's all happening. It's all taking place. It's all begun now. This is what Joel was talking about. This is what the prophets were addressing. It's all happening now. This pouring of the Spirit is real. It's coming upon you. And in addition to that, the day of Pentecost began the time of great blessings from God flowing upon the saved through Jesus. Remember Isaiah 44, verse 1 through 5, talking about that? Well, again, look at what he says. The blessings that began to be offered. In Acts chapter 2, first of all, he says, Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And notice that, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. So here we see the blessing of forgiveness, the promise of the Holy Spirit, all coming upon those who are being baptized and added, it says. But let me ask you this. What do you think they're added to? Now, we often, our first thought is, oh, what a Christ in his body. That's true. But you know what else they're added to? They're added to the kingdom. That kingdom of righteousness, that kingdom of peace, that kingdom that brings calm, the blessing, blessed assurance of calm rest. It's theirs. And Hebrews 4 talks about that, entering, you know, God's rest. It's offered there. It's real now. But then one last passage. Actually, I should have read that. I forgot to put that up there. But this last one. Now, I know this is not Pentecost. But I think this is significant because this is Peter preaching the second gospel sermon. And I want you to notice, does he really change the subject? Is there something different now? And the answer to that is no. It's the same message. Because beginning here, look at what he says. Beginning verse 17, he says, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance. And he's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets that Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. He has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and turn so that your sins may be wiped away. In order, notice this, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Does that sound like, you know, deserts being now filled with grass and water and trees? And see, that's the idea. It's coming. He says, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed to you, whom heaven must receive until, notice this, the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times. That's the pouring out of the Spirit. All this has to happen. All this has to come and be realized. And after it's all said and done, that's when Jesus will return. And he goes on and says, Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from the brethren. To him you shall give heed, to everyone he says to you, to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with the fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see that, those blessings in again, this covenant, all speaking of what's taking place now. He says, for you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from his wicked ways. What's he going to do? He's going to bless you. How? Get you to turn from your wicked ways. See, so the preaching of the gospel was going to bring blessings. They're being blessings by forgiveness and times of refreshing. All these things that the prophets have spoke about. And so what you see here is this sermon like that of Acts 2, interestingly, began with a miracle just like Acts 2 did. But he didn't talk about miracles. That's not what he deals with. Instead, he covers the same things that he covered in Acts 2, talking about the pouring out of the Spirit. He talks about Jesus. He talks about, you know, the times of refreshing, the blessings, and all those things that would come on the world through forgiveness of sins. That's the idea. Therefore, my position is, and again, I understand if you disagree. But I believe it's a mistake to limit the pouring out of the Spirit, Holy Spirit baptism spoken of by the prophets in just such magnificent terms to the two events of a small number of people who had tongues of fire on their heads and spoke in tongues. I believe the pouring out of the Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit is, it's about all that God has promised by the prophets. And it's about all that being received by all who are saved. You get it. You get to be part of the kingdom. You get to serve and be a part of that kingdom of righteousness and peace and have joy and be able to say to God, I belong to you. You're mine. You're my Lord. I'm yours. It's about the blessings that God has amply, you know, just abundantly poured out in this dry, old, parched world we live in, full of sin and evil. It's the beauty of what we have here. What we know in Christ. So I think we can all rejoice because God has poured out his Spirit and he has brought such great blessings to, you know, a world that's just undeserving in every way, full of sin, full of condemnation. But God has poured out his Spirit. He loves us that much. And so the question then comes to you this morning, will you receive those blessings? They're found in Jesus. They're offered to you today through his grace. That spirit of grace and supplication has been poured out. God wants you to have the favor of God. And it can be yours this morning if you will put your faith in Jesus as the risen Lord, as the King, the righteous King, the King of peace, sitting on the throne of God, who has poured out all this that you've heard. It's all there. If you repent and confess his name and be baptized into Christ, you can be buried with him. You can be raised up with him to newness of life. It's offered to you. Will you come this morning as we stand together and sing?